as of yet he hadn't gotten there. So instead he writes them this epistle, and he writes this letter to them. He sends it with a lady named Phoebe, who was from Corinth. She was from a part of Corinth, and so she takes this letter to the believers in Rome and gives it to them. This letter in the book of Romans, it begins with an expanded explanation of the gospel. From chapters 1 through chapter 11, it just goes through the gospel. It goes through justification by faith. Chapters 12 through 15 are more practical matters that as we live as a Christian, this is how we're supposed to live our life. And we're going to take the book of Romans and we're going to go through it on Sunday mornings. And it's going to be our new series that we're calling Answers. And I'm calling it that because as you read through the book of Romans, you notice like the specific style of Paul's teaching where he asks a lot of questions. And go with me to Romans chapter 2. This is the first one, the first question that he asks. We're not going to go through and look at all of them. We'll do that slowly over the Sundays. But in Romans chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" And then he goes on to answer these questions with doctrine. And this is his style of teaching. You just kind of scan down through the chapters, and you start to notice a lot of question marks through this. Because this is the style that Paul would use. He would bring up these questions, and then he would answer them. And that's what we want to model our series after Paul's style. Now, there's not a question for every single passage, so we're going to have to kind of find the answer and then supply the question. And so that's kind of how we'll do a number of these. But as I was thinking about that, my mind thought of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, where Peter said, "Be ready always to give an answer to the people that ask you the reason of the hope that's in you." And we need answers in the day in which we live. We need to be able to answer the questions that people have and really to know what we believe. And the book of Romans is a very foundational, doctrinal book. And it starts by going through the gospel. So today we're going to look at Romans chapter 1, the first 7 verses. And so the question we're going to ask as it's this sort of introductory passage is a question in regard to identity. And so the question is, who am I? Who am I? Now, we're going to find the answer a little later on, but we're going to start going through the first several verses. But we need to kind of nail down our identity. It was in March of 1887, there was a landlord in Norristown, Pennsylvania. Norristown, Pennsylvania, March of 1887. All of a sudden, he hears a knock on his door one morning, and he opens the door, and he finds one of his tenants standing there. It was a man by the name of A.J. Brown. And as he opens the door, this man, A.J. Brown, looks at his landlord, and he says, "Who am I?" And then he goes, "Where am I?" He didn't seem to know anything about himself. He didn't seem to know where he was or his identity. He didn't seem to know his name. And the tenant was a little confused, or the landlord was confused by that, and he told him that he was A.J. Brown, that he had moved to this area 6 weeks ago. He lived on East Main Street. He operated a small store that he had started. This man remembered none of that. The last thing he remembered was from January 18th, so a couple, 2.5 months earlier. He remembered leaving Providence, Rhode Island to go to Coventry, or leaving Coventry, Rhode Island, to go to Providence, Rhode Island. He was going to visit his sister and his nephew there. That was the last thing that he remembered. Somewhere on that trip, something had happened in his brain, and he lost all memory of who he was, and then had just kind of gone to Pennsylvania and started this life. So some of the authorities got in touch with his nephew from Rhode Island, and he came out to Pennsylvania to see his uncle. And when the nephew got there, he revealed that this man was his uncle. He had a wife. He had 2 daughters that were living in Rhode Island. He had been a carpenter, and then he'd become actually an evangelical minister. He was a preacher. And the interesting thing is, his name wasn't A.J. Brown. It was Ansel Bourne. He didn't even remember. He had picked a new name when he arrived in Norristown, Pennsylvania. And so he was, after all this, he was diagnosed with dissociative amnesia. And he said later that he woke up that morning in March and he thought he had heard like the sound of a gunshot, but there were no gunshots. He thought he had heard that sound. And then all of a sudden he could not remember anything he had done for like the last 2 months. He had no recollection. The last thing he remembered was leaving Coventry, Rhode Island. Can you imagine waking up tomorrow morning and going, who am I? What am I doing? What, like, who am I and what am I supposed to do? What is this house that I'm living in? Who are these people with me? Like, not having any recollection of that. Because our identity is, it's tied into all the things that we do, right? Who we are then determines all the things that we do. And if we don't know who we are, then we don't know what we're supposed to do. And we don't know, if we don't know who we are, then we don't know if we're supposed to change who we are, if there are some changes that should take place. And that's what our question is this morning, from a spiritual sense, not a physical sense, not a genealogical sense, but a spiritual sense, who am I? Who are we individually? Paul is going to get to the identity of the people he's addressing in verse 7, but to get there, we need to go through verses 1 through 6. We have to understand the thoughts that are here. So, in order to identify who we are, there's two things you need to understand, two things you need to know. Number one, you need to know who Jesus Christ is. So, look in verse 3. To find our spiritual identity, we have to know who Jesus is. Verse 3, Paul says this, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So Paul says a lot of things about who Jesus Christ is. The first thing, though, that he mentions is that he says concerning his son, which goes back to God in verse 1, he's the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. It teaches us the fact that Jesus Christ is equal with God. We know the doctrine of the Trinity, that there are three in one. And it's one of those things that we really can't wrap our minds around, but I mean, I would rather have a God that I couldn't understand, that was greater than my comprehension, than have one that I could understand everything about. Right? That's how great God is, that he is beyond us understanding every part about God. But I'm thankful he has revealed himself to us. And one of the things we know is that Jesus Christ is equal with God. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. But then he goes on and he says, not only is he God's son, but also he says he is Jesus Christ, our Lord. The term Christ is the word for Messiah. So Jesus Christ, Jesus was the one that God sent to this earth as the Messiah. And we just came through Christmas, the story of the birth of Jesus Christ, where God became flesh and he dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory of God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and he lived on this earth. And at his birth, the angels testified of who he was. They told Mary and Joseph when they sang to the shepherds, all of these people were told who Jesus Christ was. But what's interesting is as we kind of go through the Gospels and the story of the life of Jesus Christ, we find that there are a lot of people that just didn't know who he was. They didn't seem to understand who he was as the Messiah. For example, go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. So Jesus Christ kind of polls his disciples, and he says, you guys know what people are saying. You hear these conversations among different people and the crowds and the multitudes. And he says, who are they saying that I am? And they mention a couple people. They say John the Baptist, or Elias, or Jeremias, or one of these different prophets. And honestly, for any other person, that'd be a great compliment. You know, if I stand at the back door and you come out and say, wow, that was, you sounded like Jeremiah the prophet up there this morning, I would take it as a great compliment. If you're like, you're just like John the Baptist. You don't have to tell me that after. You can if you want, but you don't have to. But man, I would take that as a compliment, right? Because they were great men of God. For anybody else but Jesus Christ, this would be a compliment. And yet what the disciples tell Jesus Christ is that they didn't know who he was. Yes, they thought he was like a great preacher and some esteemed prophet or man of God, but they didn't understand that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. They didn't understand who he was. Look in John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 30. Here's another reaction to the things that Jesus Christ said. John chapter 10 and verse 30. Jesus gives this very clear statement about who he was. He says, I and my Father are one. Look at verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Verse 33. Then Jesus answered him saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. When Jesus Christ said that he was basically God, they looked at him and went, no, you're not. And they went, that is such a bad thing to say, a blasphemous thing. We're going to pick up stones to stone you. Yet he told the truth. That was who he was, but they didn't understand it. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 63. At the trial of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 63. Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Look in Matthew 27 and verse 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. They made fun of him. They crucified him, and at the trial, that was their accusation of him, that he said he was God, and he's not. And here he is at his crucifixion where they mock him for his inability to save himself because he claimed to be the Son of God. And yet, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, if we go back to our passage, this is who Jesus Christ was. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, Paul said, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. He became a man on earth for us, according to the flesh. But look at verse 4. He was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. It was in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that there was this undeniable proof that he was God. He was raised from the dead by the Spirit of holiness. And it was in that resurrection that there was this proof of who he was, this one more evidence that he had told them of, that he had predicted, prophesied, that he was the Son of God. It's, I don't know if there's a really great feeling, and that is when someone questions you and then you can show them that you're right. You know, when you tell somebody something and they're like, I don't think that's true. And then you Google it and you show them the search results. And you're like, they're right at the top. It's not at page 2, right? This is page 1 search results that I am right. And what a great feeling that is to just be like, told you so. And there's like this moment in in Jesus' life at the resurrection where he looks at him and says, this is all that I told you. I told you who I was and you did not believe. And even the disciples had this moment. And in John chapter 20 and verse 26, as the disciples there are gathered together, and if you remember Thomas, we know him as Doubting Thomas because of this episode. But in John chapter 20, Thomas had said, I'm not going to believe that he is raised from the dead until I can see it for myself. And so in John chapter 20 and verse 26, and after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And he says, blessed are those that have not seen, yet have believed, that have believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as he said. And you know, even today, there's many people that don't believe in Jesus Christ. They don't believe he is who he has said he is. But if we're going to answer our question of our identity, if we're going to know the answer to that question, who am I? It starts right here. It starts knowing who Jesus Christ is. And in Matthew chapter 16, and we read, you don't have to turn there, but we read there already where Jesus asks the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they give him all these answers. And then he asks his disciples, and he looks at them, those that were close with him, those that had heard all that he had said, and he asked them, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter gave the right answer to that question. And we all have to ask ourselves that. Who do we think Jesus Christ is? Who do we say that Jesus Christ really is? People can give a lot of different answers. They can say a lot of different things about him. And like the other people in Jesus' day, they can say good things about Jesus Christ. But until we say he is the Christ, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, we're not going to know who we really are. So, number one, we have to understand who Jesus Christ is. But there's one other thing we have to understand. Go with me back to the book of Romans, chapter 1. In verse 5, number 2, we need to know what Jesus Christ offers. So in verse 5, Paul says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Knowing what Jesus Christ offers. The other day I checked my email and there was like one of those messages that popped up from Gmail and it said something to the effect of that I hadn't opened any emails from Dick's Sporting Goods exclusive deals, offers sort of thing, right? Those, you know, they send out, these companies, they send out those sort of emails. And it asked me, it says, do you want to unsubscribe to that? I'm a big proponent of unsubscribing to all these, you know, emails. I try and stay on top of that because it's just a waste of time, right? You hear that ding on your phone, you're like, oh, I got an email. And then you look at it and you open your phone and it's just, you know, one of these companies that are, you signed up for something or you bought something from them whatever time ago, and now they email you all the time, right? So I just hit unsubscribe. And so this message pops up from Gmail saying, do you want to unsubscribe? And right away I was like, yes, unsubscribe. The moment I did that, I went, oh no. I kind of regretted it because I have bought things from Dick's in the past, you know, shoes and different things, and I'm like, I might want to again. And how am I going to know all the deals that they have? How am I going to know what they offer? Now I have to go to the website and like physically check for them myself. I can't get all these emails that just tell me, hey, you know, these are things you can buy. And of all the places I unsubscribed for, I looked at that one and went, maybe I shouldn't. And I'm like, now how do I resubscribe? I don't even know. I got to buy something again from them, I guess. Like, how am I going to know if I want anything if I don't know what they offer? And Paul says, listen, you need to understand what Jesus Christ offers to you. And Paul says in verse 5 that he had received grace from Jesus Christ. Paul had received the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And we're not going to go back there, but there was this time as Paul is traveling to Damascus, where he's on that road, and the Lord appears to him. And in that moment, Paul changes what he thinks about Jesus Christ, and he believes on Jesus Christ and is saved. Paul was wicked, Paul was a sinner, and yet he chose to believe in Jesus Christ. And Paul would later on say in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that he was a blasphemer and a murderer. And we would look at that and go, what do we think a blasphemer and a murderer deserves? And we would say, well, some sort of punishment, right? Some sort of judgment for their sin, along with those that are liars and thieves and cheaters and all of that, right? There should be some punishment for that. And the Bible says in Romans 6 that the wages of sin is death. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And this condition that Paul was in, needing grace, needing forgiveness because of his sin, that's not something that's just unique to Paul, where Paul was like in this case all by himself. The Bible says that's true of everyone. Everyone in the whole world is in that same situation where we're under the judgment of God because of our iniquity and because of our sin. 1 John 5 and verse 19 says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 3 and verse 23, it doesn't specify like particular sins because honestly, it doesn't matter. Any sin, all sin is guilty before God. All sin is worthy of condemnation. And our opinion of our sin doesn't matter. Our opinion of how good we are or how bad we are doesn't matter. What matters is the judge's opinion of us. His decision matters. And he's already told us, God has told us his decision, and that is that sin, all sin is guilty, and all sin is worthy of condemnation and eternity in hell. But what Paul then says is that he has not received judgment. Paul doesn't say in verse 5, by whom we have received condemnation or punishment. Paul says what Jesus Christ offered and what I have received is grace. The grace of our Lord is exceeding abundant. And instead, Jesus Christ gave Paul forgiveness and cleansing and righteousness. And that's what grace is. It's the fact that Jesus Christ took your sin upon himself. That he took the sin of the whole world upon himself when he died on the cross. But Paul goes on because he says, we've received grace. Jesus Christ offers saving grace. That anyone in their sin can trust in Jesus Christ and find forgiveness. But he goes on and he says, not only have we received grace, but he says, we've also received apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. In Acts chapter 9, apostleship. Acts chapter 9, after Paul is saved, because of the bright light, Paul cannot see. And so he's taken to this city, and then the Lord speaks to another man by the name of Ananias. And the Lord says to Ananias, I want you to go and visit this one, Paul, who was then known as Saul. And Ananias is a little unsure about this because he's heard of who Saul is, that he is a murderer, right? That he's persecuting Christians. And Ananias is a little hesitant to do that. But the Lord says this to Ananias in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. The Lord said unto him, go thy way, go see Saul, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. The Lord had something for Paul to do, and that was for Paul to go throughout the world and to take the gospel and to share with people the fact that Jesus Christ offers grace to them. The offer that Paul had heard and received, he was then to carry throughout the rest of the world. And this is how Paul starts Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. This was Paul's task. This was his mission. This is what he was supposed to do, to go throughout all the world, to the Jews and to the Gentiles, and preach the gospel so that every single person would know that what Paul had received wasn't just for him. It was for anybody. This offer, what Jesus Christ offers, grace, it's not just for one person. It's not just for the good people. It's just not for the people that can help themselves. It's for sinners. People who are just like Paul. People who are in their sin as Paul was. Paul took this message and he went out through the whole world. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, it tells, as Paul took this offer, it tells what God is looking for. We have received grace and apostleship. Why? For obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. That was the response God was looking for. That's anytime the gospel is preached, this is what God wants. Obedience to the faith. And it's a phrase that means really to do what God has required for salvation, which the Bible has said is simple faith. Believe in God and you will be saved. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. And I want you to go with me to this one. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. It's not the first time the phrase obedient to the faith is used. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. So people are getting saved. There's a lot of people trusting in the Lord. Look at the end of the verse. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Right? And it's this synonym for trusting in Jesus Christ, doing what is required for you to be saved. And the Lord is saying, this is what I want. As the gospel is preached, this is how I want people to respond, by obedience to the faith. Romans chapter 10 and verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Everywhere Paul went, this was his message, that whosoever believes on the Lord shall be saved. He went presenting this offer. And this offer is based on who Jesus Christ is as the Savior of the world and what Jesus Christ did as the Messiah. And Paul went about everywhere as this representative for Jesus Christ, preaching this message and this offer of grace. I always remember hearing about vacuum salesmen going door to door. And I was like, that's the weirdest thing, right? Selling vacuums door to door. And I always thought it was something from the past. Turns out there's still a company doing this, Kirby Vacuums. Never heard of Kirby Vacuums, but they still do this, right? You can still sign up and be a vacuum salesman. And here's what they say. They say there's simply no better way to experience a Kirby salesman demonstrate the superior cleaning power of the Kirby vacuum home care system than on your floors and your furnishings. So they want to like show you how it works in your house. Here's why I've never heard of them. They cost like $2,500 for a vacuum. I don't know how many cheap Walmart vacuums I could buy for $2,500, but it's probably quite a few. That's probably why I've never heard of them. Right? But this going door to door selling these different things, what Paul had to offer was way better than any vacuum, even a $2,500 vacuum. Paul was offering to them the salvation of Jesus Christ. He was offering grace. He went to everyone and could look at every single person the same way we can today and say, you're a sinner, you are in your sin, but Jesus Christ offers forgiveness. Here's who Jesus Christ is. Here's what Jesus Christ has done. Here's what Jesus Christ offers to you if you simply trust in Jesus Christ. And if you're going to be able to answer our question today of who am I, you have to know who Jesus Christ is. You have to know what Jesus Christ offers. And in verse 6 of Romans chapter 1, Paul wrote to these people in Rome, and he said, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? Paul's audience had been called to grace. The same offer was there for them as it is for us today. And who you are depends on what you have done with that offer. And you know that offer still stands. But the question today is, who am I? Who am I? What's my spiritual identity? This message isn't going to answer this question for you. I can't look at you and tell you who you are. I can't determine that for you. But I can tell you there really are only two options. There's two options. There's two ways you can answer this question. The first option is this. that you haven't believed on Jesus Christ and you have not received his offer of grace. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, if you have not received his offer, then according to the Bible, your identity is a sinner. That is who you are. You are in your sin. It was where Paul started. It's where every single person starts. It's where all of us begin. Sinners, they owe a debt that they cannot pay, and that is their sin. It's this, even if you could pay for one of your sins, you would still have the mountain of all the rest that you have done. Every single day of a sinner's life, they're continuing to add more and more to that mountain of their debt. Sinners, they owe a debt that they cannot pay. Sinners are condemned by God. It says in John chapter 3 and verse 18 that he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The decision's already been made. The judge has already decided based on who you are what the end is going to be. Sinners, they're already condemned. Sinners are one step away from an eternal punishment in hell. And if you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, if you have not received his offer, that is your identity. That is, according to Scripture, who you are. You are a sinner, condemned in your sin, and awaiting eternal punishment. So option number one is that you haven't received the offer of Jesus Christ. Option number two, then, is the opposite. It is that you have received the offer, you've trusted in Jesus Christ, and you have received his grace. And so look with me in Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. Here's the identity. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. If you've heard that call and received the offer of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you are a saint. That is your identity according to Scripture. The word saint, it means someone that is pure, holy, and sinless. And in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Psalm 103 and verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Sinners are forgiven. In God's eyes, as he sees, or saints, excuse me, saints are forgiven. As God sees someone covered with the blood of Jesus Christ, he doesn't see their sin. It says he remembers it no more. Saints are God's family. It says in Romans 1 and verse 7 that we are the beloved of God. Saints are destined for eternity in heaven. So that's what it comes down to. Who are you? Sinner or saint? Those are the only two options for your spiritual identity. We have to see who Jesus Christ is and then see what Jesus Christ offers. I remember growing up, we used to have an old VHS tape that had some Andy Griffith episodes on it. And it was like what we had. So, we would watch them over and over. And one of them, I remember, was my favorite out of these. And I looked it up because I couldn't remember. But it was called High Noon in Mayberry. That was the name of this episode. So I won't recount the whole episode for you. But as the story goes, Andy Griffith there, the sheriff in Mayberry, receives a letter from a guy named Luke Comstock, who was a criminal way back in Andy's past from another place that Andy had arrested and put in prison. And now this Luke Comstock has written to Andy a letter saying, I want to come visit you specifically to settle some business. So Andy gets this letter, and of course Barney Fife is there, his deputy. Good old Barney, you know. And Andy says, I'm just going to talk. The guy wants to come and talk to me. I'm going to just see what he wants. Barney goes, no, he's here for one reason and one reason only, and that's revenge, right? He's here to get even with you, and it's not going to be good. And Andy's like, calm down. It's not going to be a big deal. We're just going to talk. That's all it is. And so Barney just goes overboard, you know? And so he deputizes Gomer and Otis to help him protect Andy behind his back. He doesn't want to let Andy know he's doing this because Andy doesn't want him to do it. So he's going to do it behind his back. So Luke shows up in town, and, you know, Barney's like, he's so suspicious and all of these things, right? So then the meeting happens, and Andy invites him over to the house, and so Luke goes to Andy's house, and Barney's outside with Gomer and Otis, and they're, like, watching through the window, and, like, they can't hear anything, and they assume everything is going wrong. And so, like, all of a sudden, Barney's like, we're going to do it. And so he cuts the lights and they rush into the place and they try and grab this guy and they end up just tying themselves up in the rope that they brought when the lights turn back on. Turns out Luke was there just to thank Andy. And he says, what you did in arresting me turned my life around. And he says, I'm different than I used to be. And it was interesting because he had changed. This criminal, that was in his past. He wasn't that anymore. But all Barney could see was who he used to be, his identity in the past. And Andy was willing to look beyond that and see that people can change. And you know, that is what the gospel does. The gospel takes us from who we used to be. And because of what Jesus Christ has done, it washes all that away, leaves all of that in our past, and it changes us. When we know who Jesus Christ is as the Savior of the world, and then we see what he offers to us, we see that, yes, maybe I am a sinner, but I don't have to stay that way. I can be beloved of God. I can be a saint of Jesus Christ because I see who Jesus Christ is and what he offers. But for every one of us, we have to answer that question for ourselves. It's not something I can tell you. I can't look at you and tell you who you are. It's you getting with God and deciding what you're going to do with Jesus Christ. And Jesus asked his disciples, he said, who do people say that I am? But then he looked at each of them and he said, who do you say that I am? And we have to answer that question for ourselves. Who is Jesus Christ to us? Is he just someone that we've heard about? Is it someone maybe when we've read the Bible? Or has he become our Savior? What you do with Jesus Christ decides who you are, sinner or saint. Let's close with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for the offer of salvation that you have given through Jesus Christ. We thank you for your grace, your love, your mercy, your forgiveness. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that does not know who they are, Lord, they're here in their sin, never having trusted in you, that today would be the day that they call upon you in simple faith, trusting on you to save them from their sin. And Lord, that they are changed by the power of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray you'd help us to understand who we are. Lord, that we would live according to our identity as believers. Lord, we pray you continue to work in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.